Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. The title of the message today is Eternity, and we're going to talk about what will heaven be like? Revelation chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.
Hallelujah.
Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord God, that you would open our hearts to this wonderful vision that John saw. Let it, Lord God, let it be a vision that, Lord God, inspires us to live lives of excellence for our King and our Lord. Let it be, Lord, that it would settle into our hearts and it would make us a people, Lord God, who seek to glorify you 24/7. And Lord God, let it be, Lord, that it would just touch us and inspire us, Lord God, that we would run the race. Lord, we would run the race fast and swift, and we would keep our eyes on the goal. And Lord, when we stand before you on that day, we would hear the words, Well done, good and faithful servant, for you have been faithful with a little. Come in to my abundance, for I will give you much. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. What will eternity, what will heaven be like? As we come to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, I think something that just absolutely stands out is it is going to be a place where everything is new. A new place. Just look for a moment at verse 5 of chapter 21. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. It's a place where there is newness. Don't you like new things? Right? We all do. We all like to get, right? Don't you? Ladies, do you like to get new shoes?
Yeah.
I run a lot and I get excited when I get new sneakers. New shoes like this don't excite me a whole lot. New sneakers do. How about a new car? Don't you like the smell of a new car? You know, they have those little odor things. You put them in your car and it makes the car smell like a new car. Even if it's a 1979 Chevy, it actually, what you put it in the car and it makes it smell good. We like stuff that's new. The Bible here in chapter 21 and 22 talks about a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, new things, a new paradise, a new place for God's throne, a new source of light. New. Let me just say this to you about heaven. I think we live in a time where I think most people aren't all that interested in heaven. I think that we live in a time, and look, it's been a little rough the last few weeks. Folks, there is no nation in the history of the world. And look, I understand your taxes are going up. I understand that our freedoms are going down. I understand all that. Okay, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to be able to see that, what's happening. We're becoming much more and more of a socialistic society. And we're losing our freedoms. But we still, America compared to the rest of the world in history, we live in a level of prosperity that is unprecedented. And even if you were in lack, the monarchs who lived 300 years ago, they didn't have running water. They didn't have a bathroom where they could go to the bathroom, flush it, and everything's gone. Or shower with hot water and cold water. Or air conditioning in the summer, heat in the winter. Right? And make a big fire. Stand in front of the fire to stay warm. And those were the kings. Those were the monarchs. We live at a time of it's just unprecedented. I mean, you look at our time. It's an age of instant gratification. It's a time of material comfort. We live in as a people, it's like endless indulgences. And they think there is this graphic lack of interest in heavenly things and in a heavenly destination. Well, if you travel around the world and you talk to Christians in places like Egypt, talk to Christians in places, you know, in Africa, where they're terribly poor, they're being persecuted, or Indonesia, or China, where many of them are in prison. And I'll tell you, there's a much greater interest in heaven there than I think there is in America in the time we live in. I want to share a couple of thoughts with you before we really get into the text. But one thing, the Bible, again, it talks a lot about heaven. There are 550 verses in the scriptures that talk about heaven. They're alone in the book of the Revelation, and boy, we're wrapping up this book. We've been in it for a year. There are 54 verses in the book of the Revelation. In the Old Testament, the word for heaven is Shemayim. And what the word means is it talks about the heights, to be up above, the place in the heights where God dwells. The word in the New Testament for heaven is the word we get your anus from. I know am I saying it right now? They changed it. When I went to school, they called it something else. But this planet, Uranus, okay? You know, they changed it. Every time I say it, I laugh. I mean, it's just... But the word in the New Testament is the word they name the planet after. Uranus. Can't get away from it. But... Uranus, is that's how they say it, Uranus. Okay, let's move on now because we just keep laughing the whole time. The Bible talks about three heavens. There is the atmospheric heaven, which is the atmosphere around the earth. It talks about a stratospheric heaven, which is the universe in its entirety. And the third heaven is God's dwelling place. Now, through the years, whenever I have taught on heaven, the question, what do you think is the most typical question people ask? It's, where is it? And I can tell you this, what the Bible says about where it is, just think of this. What does the Bible say about where heaven is? Yeah, it's up. If you think of Revelation chapter 4:1, the Lord says to John, John's on the island of Patmos, he's just received the vision of the seven churches, and then what does the Lord say to John? He says, come up here. So the heaven in the scriptures is revealed as being something that's up. Now, the next question, we get in our Bible study on Wednesday night, people are much more free to ask questions and teaching on heaven, you know, a few years ago. And they say, again, where's heaven? And then the next question that comes is, okay, so, you know, we look at it's up. And then the question is, how far up? How far up is heaven? Now, we know, I'll just give you a little science here. The moon, okay, think of the stratospheric heaven. The moon is 211,463 miles from the Earth. If you were going to walk to the moon, and you could walk 24 miles a day, okay, now some of you can't, but some of you can't have a hard time getting up from the couch, right, to go to the refrigerator and get back, right? How many of you sit there in the easy chair and you're in a family like my family, where when the person gets up, everybody puts in their orders? It's dangerous. You live in that family? In our family, it was a joke, you know, for years. Don't stand up. We had everybody say, get me this, get me that. Well, if you could walk 24 miles a day, it would take you 27 years to get to the moon. If you were able to travel at the speed of light, 186,000 something miles per second, you can get there in a second and a half. I'd rather travel by light than, you know, to walk over 27 years. At light speed, you could reach Jupiter in 35 minutes. Jupiter is 367 million miles away from the Earth. If you were to go to Saturn at light speed, you can get there in 1 hour. Alpha Centauri, okay, which is the next solar system, Alpha Centauri is 20 billion light years away from Earth. And the North Star. You ever sit outside on a nice clear night and you look up at the night? I look at the North Star all the time. It just happens to be where, if I'm sitting outside of my house, I can see it in the evening. The North Star is 420 billion miles away. I'm going somewhere with this, so just bear with me. There's a star called Belzhugis, and it is 880 quadrillion miles away from the Earth. You can see it. And they say that it is 200 million miles in diameter. And at light speed, just to get out of our galaxy, okay, it would take you a year. And at light speed, it would take you a billion more to get to the star Belzhugis. Now, what does this have to do with anything? When Jesus was hanging on the cross, do you remember the thief? And Jesus said to him, in 100 million light years, you will be with me in paradise. Remember what he said? Yeah, I just want you to understand, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Okay, today you will be with me, paradise being an aspect of heaven at the time. And it just to just kind of bring that home, heaven is in another dimension. It is closer than we realize and further than we could ever imagine. Ezekiel had a vision of heaven, and he tried to explain it. You can read about it in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2. And when he's trying to explain and he's trying to describe it, this is a human being trying to describe the indescribable. So he talks about things that are shining and brilliant and blazing and glorious. Paul was taken up to the third heaven. Do you know what Paul told us about it? He said, God told me to zipper my mouth and not talk about it. That tells me something. I think a lot of people who claim they go to heaven and they write books and they rent out Madison Square Garden and they're gonna just I question. There's so much kookiness out there, because if God told Paul, who he told more things to than anyone, God told more things to Paul than he did to Moses, to David, to Elijah, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, to John, other than Jesus, or Jesus is the Lord. God told more to Paul, and then what he said to Paul was, zipper it, not to talk about it. So we really have, in the scriptures, we have these kind of limited glimpses of heaven. And what you have here in Revelation 21, you have a glimpse of heaven, a limited glimpse of heaven that the Apostle John, okay, is given. So I want to share with you, I'm going to share with you six descriptions of heaven, okay, that we'll look at. And the first, beginning right there in verse 1, is in heaven, and the description that John gives us is, there is a new heaven and a new earth. And it begins by saying, now I saw, and there's a great image of John seeing this image, a human being seeing these heavenly things, and he's trying to describe it in human terms. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And remember again, we go back to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, that the entire universe, remember, it disappeared. I was talking with you just 3 weeks ago. We talked about how essentially when time ends, Ephesians 1:10 says that the fullness of time has come. There will come a time when time ends. Anybody understands even like basic physics, sixth grade physics? Okay, I told you my teacher was a brilliant sixth grade scientist, Dr. Kostakis. And he taught us that matter is dependent on time. I mean, people, they think of matter as something that's immovable, but matter is in motion. You are in motion. You are made up of atoms, okay? And atoms have a nucleus with protons, neutrons, moving at super fast speed. And on those atoms themselves are moving. And everything is in motion. And when you have motion, you must have time to have motion. It takes a certain amount of time, even though it's a split millisecond for the proton to travel around, okay, the nucleus, it does take a certain amount of time. And once time ceases, matter ceases. So at the end of time, we saw at the Great White Throne Judgment, Suddenly, all matter is gone. So that the heavens, the earth, everything is gone. The planets are gone. The suns, the stars, everything is gone. And I said, you know, hey, that's hard to understand. Well, you know what? It's impossible to understand. Because all we know is living in a material universe. So everything is gone. And then what we see right in Revelation 21, verse 1, what does God do? He creates a new heaven and a new earth. It's spoken about in Isaiah chapter 62, Isaiah 65. In the scriptures, there are two words for the word new. And the first is the word neos. And the word neos is something that is new as opposed to something that is old. I'll give you an example. Something new is when you get a new pair of shoes, okay? The old shoes have worn out and you have a new pair of shoes. But essentially what you have is you have shoes. Okay, so it's shoes that are still shoes. That's not the word that's used here. Okay, the word neos is not used here as, again, something new as opposed to something that's old. The word that's used here is kainos. And kainos speaks about something that is entirely different. That the universe that God created, the heavens and the earth that are created in Revelation 21 is entirely different than what we have here right now. It is ultimately different. How do you describe it? It would be the difference. You know, think about it again. If you have a pair of old shoes and you have a pair of new shoes, yet they're still shoes. The concept of this word kainos would be a brick and now you have a baby. Could you just picture that? There's a much bigger difference between a brick and a baby and old shoes and new shoes. That the scripture saying is God's going to blow our minds. He's going to blow our minds. This is going to be magnificent. This is going to be incredible. It is going to be wonderful. It is going to be beyond anything that we have ever imagined. The passage also says that there's no longer any sea. And I think there's some significance there. 3/4 of the earth is covered with water. You and me, we're water. We're 74% water. Our brains are 90% water. Our blood is 90% water. We live in a world, a watery world. Try to go without water for a few days, right? What'll happen? You 3 days and then you're dead. But we live in a world of water. We live in a water-based environment. And I believe what the Word of God is saying to us here, the new heaven and the new earth, they're not going to be operating in water. There's no longer going to be evaporation, distillation, condensation. Our glorified body. Remember we talked about this a few weeks ago, a month ago. We talked and we went through 1 Corinthians 15. It's a great, great lesson on what we will be like in the next life. What we will be like in our resurrected bodies. And how amazing and fantastic it is. But our glorified bodies are not going to depend on water. Now, just if you look at your text, 21 verse 5, chapter 22, talks here about the river of life, the water of the river of life. You'll say, well, Pastor Frank, you're saying there's not going to be any water. It says about the water of the river of life. You know what I believe? I believe that water of the river of life, that river of life is composed of something other than water. I don't believe we will be in a watery environment. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And again, the sea, the waters are gone. But it's new. Now I want you to look at the second thing. Verses 2-8, the new Jerusalem. Verse 2, then I saw, John here says, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we get a little description here, a little taste of this new Jerusalem. Next week, in fact, the last half of chapter 21 is a graphic description of the new Jerusalem. And we're going to get into that and we're going to look at that real closely. Now, the scriptures, it teaches us a series of things about Jerusalem. They're essentially, the Bible talks about three Jerusalems. Historical Jerusalem, and you see it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then again, right now, in the time we live in, you have historical Jerusalem. It was taken back by the Jewish people in 1967 after the Six-Day War. So you have historical Jerusalem. The second Jerusalem, just think about this, use your mind. Where's the second Jerusalem revealed in Scripture? In the millennial kingdom. We looked at it in Revelation chapter 20. We started looking at passages from Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah. And the millennial Jerusalem, it will be a literal city, Jerusalem, in which the Lord will reign in for 1,000 years. And then in Revelation 21, you have what is called the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem is the eternal city. It's described in chapter 21 and 22. It's the capital city of eternity. It's where we essentially are going to live. And there are three things that basically three descriptive words that were given here, or characteristics about the New Jerusalem. The first is it's called a holy city. What does that mean? You think of the word Scripture. We are to be holy. We're called saints, holy ones. God is a holy God. You know, it talks about us being holy and being set apart for God's purpose, but I don't believe that's what's being revealed here in this passage. I believe the reference to this city being holy is that all those who will dwell in it will be perfectly holy. Look, I've been set apart for God's work, but I want to tell you something. I am imperfectly holy. When we are glorified, when we who have followed Jesus Christ in this life, when we are glorified, God will make us in character and in nature like His Son. Those who will inhabit this city will have the character, will have the nature of Jesus Christ. Not being gods, but having that holy nature of Jesus. We will love God with all our being, our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. We will love our neighbor as ourself in perfection. We will be pure in heart. Now, it will be a holy city. Just look at verse 8. Notice that the unholy will be excluded from this holy city. Verse 8 says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That there are going to be people who are not going to be permitted to come into this city. Now, you look at this description here of these people. These are individuals. And because of these things, because of cowardice and unbelief and murders, liars, because of these things, they have rejected God. Because of these things, they have rejected His Son. They have rejected His Word. They have rejected His salvation. Look at the description in verse 8. The cowardly. The cowardly will not be in the New Jerusalem. The cowardly will not be in eternity. You know what does it mean, cowardly? I believe these are people who have rejected the Lord. They have rejected the salvation that God has given to them. Why? Because maybe they're afraid of being laughed at. Or maybe they're afraid of being mocked or persecuted. Or they're afraid, hey, the Scriptures talk about, and Jesus talks about, we looked at it a few months ago on Wednesdays, the parable of the sower, and He talked about the hard ground. And the hard ground is a ground where the seed, the Word of God, gets in and it sinks down. But what happens is it has no root. And as soon as some difficulties come, a little persecution, a little mocking, the relatives start talking about you. Oh, those fanatics, they're not here for dinner today. They're at church. And the persecution comes and they start to experience some antagonism. And it says they fall away. They fall right out. They've never been truly rooted in Jesus Christ. I've seen people who have 5 degrees in their black belt, who have muscles upon muscles, who weigh 280 pounds. When it came to following Jesus, they were cowardly and they were afraid about what people thought about them. The cowardly will be excluded. It also, it says the unbelieving, people who refuse to believe. You know, some people say, well, unbelieving, they need help to understand. You know what? They just need to work through. Let me just tell you this. The unbelieving in the Scriptures, belief is an act of the will. It's 10% mind and 90% heart. And they refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says the abominable. The only time, right, most of us have ever heard that word, abominable, right, is Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, the abominable snowman. People who love evil. People who are, you know, they're just caught up in evil. Murderers. If you say murderers, well, people not only who murder, Scripture talks about two types of murder, physical murder, and it talks about the murder of the soul. It talks about people who slander and gossip about other people. They try to destroy people with their mouth. They will be excluded. The sexually immoral. Sorcerers. That's talking about the occult. The word is pharmakia. Talks about drug use. Just drug use that alters one's consciousness. Idolaters. People who worship creation, material things. They worship the material things instead of the Creator. Created things instead of the Creator. Liars, people who refuse to face the truth, that they need forgiveness, that they need grace, that they need to come and repent and humble themselves before Jesus Christ and be saved. They'll be excluded. It will be a holy city of people who love Christ and people who have been glorified through the Spirit of God. A second thing I want you to notice here, it's a city that's prepared. A city that has been prepared. Remember Jesus in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, he said, I go and prepare a place for you. I just want you, this is what Jesus has been preparing for us for the last 2,000 years. He has been preparing this place. I'll tell you, if God could create, God creates this universe in a few days. If he can create the universe in a few days, man, you know what this place is going to look like that he's been creating for the last 2,000 years? Today he's going to blow your minds. And then notice it's prepared as a bride for her husband. Prepared as a bride for her husband. And there's some magnificent imagery that is used here. The Jewish wedding. We look at this every Christmas when we look at Mary and Joseph. The Jewish wedding had three key parts. I'm actually going to share with you a fourth. Three key components to a Jewish wedding. First was the engagement. When Mary and Joseph were kids, their families got together with the rabbi and they arranged the marriage. We have people here who come to our church. They come from an Indian tradition and their marriages were arranged when they were kids. So that you had the arrangement of the marriage. And that is where the husband and the wife, they were pledged to be married when they reached maritable age. When were we pledged to Christ? When did we enter into the engagement with Christ? Let me tell you what the Scriptures tell us. We looked at this when we were studying Revelation chapter 19. From the foundations of the earth, God knew who would believe in him and who wouldn't. God knew who would believe in his Son and receive his Son and who wouldn't. And as he looked down in his omniscience through the ages, he could see you accepting his Son as your Lord and Savior, and you were pledged before he ever created any material thing. You were pledged to be married to his Son. The second stage of the Jewish wedding was the presentation. And this is when the bride would be presented to the husband. And what they would do is they would have a wonderful wedding feast that would go on for 7 days. When will we be presented as the bride of Christ to the groom? At the rapture. But at the rapture, the church will be presented to Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The third stage of the Jewish wedding, and this is really the end of the wedding, is what is called the wedding ceremony. And the wedding ceremony actually happened after they had the feast for 7 days. Most of us, we do a wedding, right? We do the wedding ceremony and then the feast goes on for a few hours. Well, the fathers here will be very happy that it's not 7 days if you have a daughter. But for 7 days, they would celebrate. And at the end of the 7 days, they would actually have the wedding ceremony. We see the wedding ceremony actually happening right there in the millennial kingdom. I believe that's the wedding ceremony. Now, there's one more aspect, the consummation. At the end of the wedding ceremony, the groom would take the bride and he would bring her to the home that he had prepared for her. He prepared a place. He built a house, or he built an addition onto his parents' house, or he built another house on the property, or he bought a piece of property, built a house, and he would take his bride there. And that is what is called the consummation of the marriage. When does the consummation of our marriage to the Lord happen? Right here. This is it. This is the consummation. This is the house that he has prepared for us, that he is going to take us home to. For all eternity. It's beautiful. It's such magnificent imagery through the scriptures that show us this. It's just incredible. So you have a new heaven, you have a new earth. Now the third, perfect fellowship between God and man, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and they will be, he will be their God. I want you to notice some focus on the word tabernacle. The word is in the Greek is skin. It's the word abode. It's talking about the place where we live. The concept is God is going to be living with man. It's fulfillment of a promise that God made in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 11 and 12. I will make my dwelling among you. I will also walk among you, be your God, and you shall be my people. Look at the eternal significance here. Isaiah chapter 7:14. You have the promise of the virgin birth. For the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel. Matthew takes that passage. He says that it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ in Matthew 1. Emmanuel with us, God with us. But think of this. In Jesus, God, you know, he walked with the apostles, but he was clothed. He was veiled in human flesh. Emmanuel with us, he wasn't, essentially, the concept is he was not with us in all of his fullness, in all of his glory. He's clothed in the incarnation in human flesh. What this passage is saying, there will come a time where there's no veil. There's no Holy of Holies in the tabernacle with the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. There is no more God who is transient. He's not transcendent. He's not far away from us. Here, God makes his home with us. God is dwelling with us. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know what the scriptures say about seeing God? Remember Exodus chapter 33? Moses is up on the mountain and God is going to pass by. What did God say to Moses? Put your mug in the cleft of the rock because you can't see me. For anyone who sees me, they shall die. 1 John chapter 4:12. You see this in 1 John chapter 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8, we love the one whom we have not seen. 1 Timothy chapter 6:16, God is invisible. Even those who saw Jesus, again, Jesus was veiled in human flesh. Even at the, we're going to look at this on Wednesday night here, the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was glorified. He was white as light. His face shined like the sun. And at that moment, the apostles, they got this tiny little glimpse, but they didn't see God in his fullness. The Bible talks about God being clothed in light. The invisible clothes himself in this white light. In Exodus, Moses talks about God is a consuming fire. And the people are told, don't come up on the mountaintop. You know why? Because you're combustible. If you come up on the mountaintop, you're going to disintegrate. You're going to burn. You're consumable. You know what happens in the next life? We are no longer combustible. We are no longer consumable. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know what happens? When we are pure in heart, we are not going to be able to be ignited. And I believe, and it's the people, when I have taught this, people say, are you saying that we are going to see the invisible God? Look, I don't fully understand this. All I know, Jesus said it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I think we are going to see things Maybe the immensity, the infinity. And I know, look, we're limited and we'll be limited in the next life, but we will experience God in a way that, again, it's going to be mind-blowing. We are going to fellowship with God in a way that is, I mean, it's going to be an eternity of just being blown away by God. I think that's what's being said there in this verse, verse 3. Look at the next one, the end of despair. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Job wrote in chapter 5, verse 7, yet man is born for trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. Think of this. Trouble, what does it produce? It produces sorrow. Right? We've experienced this in these last weeks. Trouble produces sorrow. And what does sorrow produce? Sorrow produces tears. And we're going to come to a time when it's going to be the end of sorrow. And it's going to be the end of tears. And it's going to be the end of trouble. You know, I believe the Lord is going to do for us. We are going to forget. We're going to forget all the pain. We're going to forget all the difficulties. We're going to forget all of the trouble. That he's going to wash our minds of, hey, even the best of us. You know, and I work with people from all different walks of life. Can work with the military, to work with athletes, to work with business people on how to train their minds to be focused. You know, I can get myself into states for time where I totally free of worry, totally free of anxiety, totally free of anger. Well, you could just be totally focused to accomplish something. Just zoomed in, totally in the zone. The problem is, I fall out of it. I think that we're going to come to a time where God is going to, he's going to wash away every painful, hurtful, difficult thing that we have ever experienced. Just this week with meeting with people, I went up and saw George Bowden. And George Bowden had pneumonia for the last couple of weeks. And I was there with Helga and with George. And you know, Helga was grabbing on to me and said, please pray for him. He hasn't been doing well. And they've been married for 60-something years. You know, and George and Helga, they're probably two of the greatest servants to ever serve at this church for 20 years. I mean, they're just faithful servants of the Lord. They have no doubt about where they're going. George is absolutely certain of where he's going. He's going to be with the Lord. Helga's certain she's going to be with the Lord. You know what? They've been together so long, and there's this pain, right, in letting go. Well, all that's going to be washed away. Tony, you spoke to me this week. I went up to see Tony's mom, who comes here, and she's had pneumonia. And Tony, you said to me, you know your mom's going to be with the Lord. But Tony, your voice broke, and you started to cry a little bit, and you cry very easily. I burped one day, and you cried. But but Tony started breaking down. It's his mom. He loves his mother. He doesn't want to be separated from her. But again, all of that will be washed away. We were at a funeral yesterday. This is Diane's ex-husband. And who she was still very close with. And it's amazing the grace of God can do in a family that has been broken and torn apart. And there's love there. And there was crying, and the three children were upset. And one of the sons was broken, and he was crying. You know what? All that's going to be washed away. We're going to forget. He's not going to have us going. Think of this. Think of loved ones. I got loved ones who I love with all my heart, who don't want anything to do with Christ. And I see them, they just want to go their own way and do their own thing. And you know what? If they don't come to repentance and they don't come to put their faith in Christ, I don't believe God's going to let me go through an eternity with that kind of pain in my heart. It's going to be washed away. I'm not going to remember it anymore. All the tears, all the suffering, all the pain, it's all going to be gone. How glorious is that? Okay, look at the fifth. So we see a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, perfect fellowship with God, the end of all despair. And then in verse 6, it talks about life. And he said to me, it is done. Right? Does that remind you of another time when Jesus said it was done? Right? Second time. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Talking about his eternalness. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. I want you to see two things in verse 6 and verse 7. Two descriptive verses about the types of people that are going to be in heaven. We have two descriptions of the type of people who are going to be in heaven. And the first is people who thirst. You see that in verse 6? People who thirst. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness. Blessed is the person that they see their soul, and they see their soul as a desert without Christ. They see that they have no hope without Christ. They see that Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and they could never come to God without Christ. They see in Jesus salvation through His blood. Blessed is the person who has that thirst for that righteousness of Christ, for that living water of Christ. You ever thirst for something? I mean, really thirst. Hey, you ever thirst for water? And most of us, we haven't gone too long without water. I went 3 days without water once, training for a bodybuilding competition. And I remember of the night before the bodybuilding competition, I'm with my wife and two friends, and they're sucking. It's a hot 90-degree July night, and they're drinking lemonades with scoops of lemon sherbet in it, and I'm lusting like I've never lusted before for that. And I remember just they gave me like a couple little drops. You know, I put a couple drops on my tongue. That bodybuilding stuff was insane. You could be nuts, the things we would put ourselves through to win a little trophy or a plaque. We were sick. I mean, I was dying for something to drink. And that's what the passage is saying. Those who thirst, the intense passion, longing for God, for salvation, for grace, for His forgiveness. David put it in Psalm 42, verse 1, like a deer that pants for streams of living water, so my soul pants for you. Now, who's in heaven? Who's going to be in eternity? Those who have thirsted for God. Those who have a deep desire and a passion and a longing for God. Those who have a hunger to know Him, to know His grace and to know His forgiveness. In the story of the woman by the well, there's a Samaritan woman by the well, John chapter 4. Jesus comes upon her. Everyone who drinks of this water, Jesus said, is going to thirst again. And then he said this. That he had spiritual water, eternal water. And he said, he who comes to me and drinks of this water, their thirst will be quenched. I want to settle something. Who's going to be in heaven? I think sometimes what about those people who never knew? What about those Aborigines, you know, they never heard the gospel. What about these people? Let me tell you who's going to be in heaven. Those who have thirsted for God. Those who have thirsted for His salvation. Those who realized that they had a soul that was parched and desert-like, and they had a thirst for God. And then notice the final, number 6, inheritance. And again, I want to show you again, said two descriptive verses of those who will go to heaven, the first being that they thirst. I want you to notice the second here. In verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be their God. And he shall be my son. Who are the overcomers? How do we overcome? You got to be all tough and macho to overcome. I've heard sermons like that. I've heard sermons like it's like, oh man, you got to be able to, you know, endure. You got to be able to get persecuted. No. You know what it tells us in 1 John chapter 5 verse 4? He who is born of God overcomes the world. And it goes on to say that he who is born of God, who overcomes the world. How are you born of God? By faith. By faith in who? And it says it right there. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. In faith in Jesus Christ. For that overcomer, and the scriptures talk about the benefits and the inheritance of the overcomers. Revelation 3:5, that they will be clothed in white garments. Revelation 3:12, that they will be pillars in the temple of God. Revelation chapter 3:21, that they will sit upon the throne of the Lord. And here it says that they will inherit all things. You know the things your soul longs for? And you just keep stuffing stuff into it. And you somehow think that you're going to find that. You know, we all do this. It's the trick of the devil. That we keep thinking that if we get, hey, a new pair of shoes are going to satisfy, I'm picking on shoes today, they're going to satisfy the soul. For women, it's shoes. For guys, it's boats, right? Cars. We like bigger stuff. And we think that that car is going to satisfy, it's the new house. I tell people, we go through from the time we're young. If I could help some of you young people. When you're young, I think you think, hey, when I get that job, or you're in college, when I get that job, man, I'm going to arrive. I'm going to be satisfied. I'm going to be content. And then you get the job. Well, you get the career. You start the business. What happens? All of a sudden you wake up and you realize you're not content. Okay, how much money you make? You keep waking up in the morning, you realize you're not content. And what's the next thing you move to? If I can meet that person, you know that if I can meet that person, you know that special that person is gonna fill the void, and you meet the person, and you know, and they do meet that person will fill a certain void, but they can never fill the void of God. And all of a sudden, you start waking. Hey, why are there so many divorces? Why are there so many unhappy and broken marriages? I'll tell you why. Because people think that people can make them happy, and they start putting pressure on their spouse to meet the needs that only God can meet. So that doesn't happen. And what's the next thing? Now you're married, you know, and all of a sudden you're waking up. Marriage might be okay, but you know, then you get the dog. Right? The dog comes before the kid. You get the dog, and you think the dog's going to make you happy. And you know, you get the dog, and all of a sudden, after a couple of months with the dog, it's pissing on the floor, it's pooping on the floor. You got to get up and you got to walk the dog at 6 o'clock in the morning, at 11 o'clock at night. Now you're chasing the dog around, right? You give me that newspaper, right? As I get that dog, right? I'm giving you my life before Christ. So then you got the dog. Now what's the next thing? You get the house. And the house is going to make you happy. Oh yeah. And then you have to start fixing the house, right? And you got to fix the plumbing. You got to do the electrical. And when I bought my first house, I fell through the front porch and the back porch. Fell through it. And you just keep finding things, you know, you keep opening walls, and it's just more and more. You keep going on and on. It becomes a money pit, right? All the money. No more boat. Forget about the dream car. Now you got a house. Then you say, okay, you know, I need to have some kids. And they do meet some needs. And it's wonderful. But you start having kids, and you think the kids are going to make you happy. So you have one kid. And that kid didn't work. Then you have another one. Didn't work. At least we learned after three. Didn't work. Love our kids with all our heart. But they could never meet the need that God meets. And maybe you go on a little further. You know what? You go through life. And then, you know, then it's the extra. It's the second house. Then it's big boat. You know, whatever it is. You know, people, and we keep thinking. And honestly, be honest. You know, St. Augustine, he said this, restless is my soul until it comes to rest in me. We never find that satisfaction. Folks, listen, I want to say this to you honestly. I know Christ. I gave my heart to him 30 years ago. I'm not perfect. I'm very imperfect, but I'm in his word. I'm in fellowship with him. I know his love. I know his grace. But you know what? I'm still not fully content. I haven't reached that place where my soul is fully satisfied, and I recognize that's not going to happen until I go to be with him. And that's just a fact of life. He says here that we will inherit all things. You know what I believe all things are? You know, all those things you desire. The good things. All those things that you long for. That he is going to pour those things out upon you. And he is going to satisfy those deepest longings. I'm a Star Trek fan. And this was Star Trek week. So my wife went and hid in the room up in our bedroom while I watched the Star Trek the other night. And in the Star Trek, Jean-Luc Picard. And you got to like Jean-Luc Picard. He's very handsome. Jean-Luc Picard. And what's so attractive to that man? He's so handsome. He's so strong. And there's something that just has always attracted me to him. I think it's his head. He reminds me of someone when I look at him. But he gets taken into what's called the Nexus. And I don't know if you've ever seen it. And in the Nexus, it's this dimension where it's like it's heaven, where he's experiencing everything he ever longed for. And, you know, he's married, and it's so funny, the scene. It's Christmas, and he's got four kids, and there's his nephew who was killed in a fire, who's alive. And the kids are perfect on Christmas morning. They're like, oh, Daddy, thank you for buying me this. And you know how kids open presents? They go and open a present and come back and thank him. You know how most kids open presents? They're through 12 presents in a matter of about 12 seconds. And think Christmas is a favorite day for most of us. A lot of fond memories on Christmas. Just family, it's a warm time, it's a loving time, and the Christmas lights and the whole thing. But what it's showing is this was everything he longed for. Just this perfect harmony, family, his children, his wife, his nephew, Christmas Day. And it's just like this, again, this perfect contentment and harmony. That's what the Word is telling us here. That God has this inheritance for us. And those things that we long for, that's what we're going to experience. Live this life to the full. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. I think the fullness of the abundance, though, is in the next life. But we have something to look forward to. We have something that we should look forward to with joy and with expectation. Paul said to live is Christ and to die is gain. There's something incredible that God has for us, you know, up there now and through all eternity. A new heaven, a new earth, the new Jerusalem, perfect fellowship with God, perfect harmony with God, a life that is beyond anything that we've experienced in this life. Gives you a lot to want to follow him for. Gives you a lot to want to just to live this life for Jesus and reap the benefits in the next. And I just want to encourage you with this. Look, if you don't know him, if you haven't opened your heart to Jesus and taken him into your heart as your Lord and Savior, that whole promise and everything we've looked at this morning can be yours. And you can become an overcomer by simply taking him into your heart today. Take him into your heart. You have to do it personally. Take him into your heart and say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Be the Savior of my soul, my forgiver. And you'll come into this relationship with him and the whole thing begins. So let's all just bow our heads and wrap up in prayer. Bless the Lord this morning. Kneel down before him. Love our hearts. All my hearts. I bless you, Lord. Kneel down before you. Thank you, Lord. I lift my hands to you. With all of my I bless you, Lord. Kneel down before you.
sacrifice of praise. God, I worship you. I worship you. With all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all it is within me, I offer up a sacrifice of praise. Oh, one more time. With all of my heart, with all of my heart, with all of my mind,
all of my mind,
Lord, with all that is within me, I offer up a sacrifice of praise.
Oh, praise the Lord God. Hallelujah.
And worship you.
Oh, let's sing that together. I worship the Lord.